From Phoenix, this is the Catholic Conversation, helping you live your faith in today's culture.
Evangelization is bringing the gospel, which is the good news. What is the good news? It's a message, and the message is a person who's Jesus.
Being a Catholic is unlike any other Christian or any other religious experience. This is the church founded by Jesus Christ.
Religious freedom, of course, is not just something we hold in our heads.
We are most free, and therefore we are most kingly when we are able to make a total gift of self to another.
We have to uphold motherhood at every turn, and fatherhood, which protects motherhood.
The vital cell of society is the family. Anything that we're going to do to heal our country, our world, it's going to happen through the family.
Marriage is a gift, and as a gift from God, as something divinely instituted, it's meant to be true, good, and beautiful.
At the very heart of our femininity and masculinity is a call to motherhood and a call to fatherhood.
Now here are your hosts, the Cradle and the Convert, Steve and Becky Green.
Good morning and welcome to the Catholic Conversation on AM 1310 Immaculate Heart Radio. I am Steve Green, director of Keno Catechetical Institute at the Diocese of Phoenix, and I am the Cradle Catholic.
And I am Becky Green. I am the director of the Green Homeschooling Institute and everything else in our lives.
Darn tootin'.
That's right. Well, I don't feel like I'm really the director of the Homeschooling Institute these days.
Sometimes it directs us.
It directs us. I was just going to say that.
Or misdirects us, perhaps, would be more accurate.
Yeah, as was today. Anyways, but I'm not here to talk about that.
But at least they're learning the truths and tenets of our faith, as was demonstrated recently by our seven-year-old.
What's he teaching us about the faith?
Well, he has a real healthy sense of the Blessed Mother.
He does.
And even can apply that to his own mother.
Yes.
Perhaps so Becky should explain.
I need to share that my 7-year-old son was very excited. He was ecstatic, actually, that I had allowed him and his brother to go play video games with their best friend one Sunday afternoon for about an hour, even though they had barely just gotten their room cleaning in. And so in his Eddie Haskell way, he came up and said, "Oh, thank you, mommy. Oh, you are the best mommy in the whole world. You are so merciful. You are just like the Virgin Mother. You're just like the Virgin Mary." And well, I thank you, Donovan. I appreciate that, but I'm working hard to be like Mary, but I'm not really very close. Before I could even finish explaining the differences between me and Mary, I mean, there's not that many, obviously, but there are a few. And
you're not Jewish.
Actually,
I am.
Yeah,
she is.
He jumped in and he said, "Oh yes, you are just like the Virgin Mary, except you're more fashionable. You're more fashionable. You have many more things in your wardrobe, and she just has that one blue thing that she wears on her head." And then he frolicked off.
So, this has been Theology with Donovan.
Apparently, I'm more fashionable.
Right.
Than
merciful
Mother Mary.
Like the Blessed Mother, but
yes,
with many more outfits.
Yeah, apparently. So I didn't know that. I don't think of myself as fashionable. I don't think of you as fashionable.
High praise indeed to be more fashionable than the Blessed Mother.
You are wearing the example of our fashion statement in our house.
I am.
Did not get any laundry done this week, so my husband had no clean shirts.
This is literally the only day in my entire time at Keno Catechetical Institute that I've not worn a shirt and tie.
Sorry about that.
Because I didn't have a shirt.
At least your socks are matching today.
At most my socks are matching today.
I sent him off with unmatching socks one day, but that was okay because he just had only one meeting with his boss, so it wasn't that bad. Anyway. We're actually here to have an interview.
And it has nothing to do with fashion.
No, it doesn't. Actually, it's a much more serious topic. I'm going to give another one of my little PSAs about the subject matter that we are going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about sexual abuse and specifically a beautiful retreat called Grief to Grace that was started by Dr. Teresa Burke. She and Father Dominic Elaine are both going to be here as our guests. Mm-hmm. But because of the subject matter, you may want to save listening to this for our later evening broadcast or listen to the podcast.
On iTunes or phoenixcatholicmedia.org.
Right.
The Catholic Conversation will get you
if
either.
If you have little ones. But if not, please stay listening.
Absolutely, because we will be right back on the Catholic Conversation, AM 1310 Immaculate Heart Radio.
Today's broadcast is brought to you by Bradley Hahn, attorney at law, and Villa Fatima Skilled Nursing Centers, where the principles of human dignity and respect for the life of each patient, regardless of physical or mental limitations, guide their approach to care. for skilled care grounded in Catholic moral ethics and specializing in Alzheimer's and end-of-life issues, you can contact Villa Fatima by phone at 520-390-5352 or email kelly@villafatima.net.
And welcome back to the Catholic Conversation on AM 1310 Immaculate Heart Radio. I'm Steve Green, director of Keno Catechetical Institute here at the diocese, and I am the cradle Catholic here with my lovely wife, Becky, who is the convert. And sitting across the table here in the studio from Dr. Teresa Burke and Father Dominic Allain, who are the founders of Grief to Grace, which is a retreat ministry for the healing of victims of abuse. So welcome, Father Dominic, and welcome, Dr. Burke.
Great to be with you.
Thank you. Good to be here.
We apologize. You're here on a rainy day in Phoenix, yes. which is a rare thing.
Did you bring that with you?
Everybody
maybe?
Says I brought it from England.
I was going to say.
There may be some truth to that.
No, I didn't even bring a raincoat. I'm looking for the sunshine.
Yes, I'm sure you were. Yeah, where this is a little bit of a change for us, but.
So, could you maybe just to start us off, give us a little bit of background on how you came to be involved in this particular kind of work? And how did you come to decide that you were being called to the work of working with victims of abuse?
Well, I am the founder of Rachel's Vineyard Ministries. And in that ministry, we were helping people expose probably the most traumatic, sad secrets of their life. And there were so many women that had histories of sexual abuse. The abortion itself was actually a traumatic reenactment of abuse. Mm. And I had written about that extensively in some of my books, highlighted particularly in Forbidden Grief. So I really wanted to do something else. And a lot of the ministers in Rachel's Vineyard who had the hearts for this and maybe didn't have abortions had histories of sexual abuse. Mm. Not all of them, but many. Because they understood the pain of keeping a secret, the shame associated with that. So their hearts just went out. And it was my great joy when I made a program for healing sexual abuse that they could have something for them. Because when people pour out their heart and their love and their gifts in the way that people do, we have 200,000 volunteers around the world help with this. It's now in 83 countries and I think 32 languages. It just keeps growing because the Lord wants to heal people. Mm. The other thing is that I also knew the problem of sexual abuse in the Catholic Church needed an answer. And I knew that people from Rachel's Vineyard would be very happy for the next thing. Mm-hmm. And that once people were ready for the healing of sexual abuse in the context of the faith. So it was a little bit of a hard sell because people that had clergy abuse in the church, everybody that worked with victims said this would be triggering and traumatic for them. They said the same thing to me when I was bringing people back to their babies. They thought that that was shoving someone's face in the most painful thing in their life. But I knew that the baby was the vehicle the Lord would use for healing and bringing the mother to his heart, bringing the father and the family to his heart. So but by grieving that loss, by rehumanizing the thing you had to dehumanize in order to have an abortion. So it just led to, and my technique was so effective. It's a very unique sensory-based treatment where you enter the scriptures and you actually act it out. And people don't realize that before I went into psychology, I had a background in theater. Rachel's Vineyard, sure. Grief to Grace, The Duty to Heal for Soldiers, these are all programs where you enter all the scriptures with your own passion. And you travel the paschal mystery of your own life as you unite your suffering to Christ. So that's the theological framework for the programs, which and all the rituals and all the activities are designed to facilitate grief work. And there really isn't a place to grieve, you know, not only the wound of abortion, but the sexual abuse wound. Nobody wants to hear about it. It's icky. It's and you know, even in the church, we don't want to hear about this. The other thing that it opened up in the years, and you can speak more to this in your ministry, but was the healing of priests and nuns who had suffered abuse. And I knew that as long as you have a wound that isn't healed, you're going to compromise your ability to speak truth in all areas. If you have a hurt in something or you've compromised your own value, then that was actually an obstruction even in church leadership.
Oh, yeah.
Especially with all the cover-up. Yep. Like, you can't proclaim the gospel when you're not living it fully in your own life, or you have things you're still trying to hide from the Lord. And I saw that there were a lot of people who sort of bought in this split self, the church person or the nun or the priest that is going to do everything right, or even the ministry, the lay minister in the church. They think that that's how they please God, but the Lord is most interested in the part of us that's wounded.
Yes.
That's what he wants.
That's so true, yeah. I came to this ministry as a convert, if you like. I mean, Teresa founded it, and I came first as a retreatant because that was my experience. I had a history of abuse from a priest when I was younger. And thank God, I never thought that was to do with the priesthood. I knew this was to do with sin. So it didn't destroy my vocation in that sense. And I thought I'd had a lot of healing. You know, you go through seminary and you can have the opportunity for counseling and so forth. And I really did think that, you know, I'd dealt with all that. And then I went to a pro-life study day for a clergy in London at which someone called Dr. Teresa Burke was speaking. And she was talking principally about Rachel's Vineyard and mentioned almost in passing that there was another ministry for people who had histories of abuse. And she was describing her methodology, which was this taking the scriptures and trying to make it real. So she was describing an exercise based on the gospel of Lazarus in the tomb. Mm-hmm. And how one of the ways in which that becomes real is that the participants take a rock and they carry this rock around with them for a day or so to give you the experience of holding on to a weight, to carrying a weight. Mm-hmm. And as I was hearing this, I was beginning to weep. Mm. It had touched something very deep inside me. And I realized that for all the thought of healing, there was a lot further to go. And that I was, in that sense, keeping a secret still. And I loved my priesthood, and I, you know, believed that was, as it were, the best of me. But in some sense, I wasn't incarnating it. There was a part of me that I had almost to hide from God, if you like, the sort of shameful part. Mm. Anyway, fascinating sort of progress in the sense that we often say that the Holy Spirit knows the right time for someone to do this retreat.
Absolutely. Because
I emailed Dr. Burke and sort of said, you know, I was very moved by your talk, and actually it's touched something really deep in me, and I think I need this healing. And I heard absolutely nothing. And I was amazed, because I thought I just know she wasn't the kind of woman, you know, who wouldn't respond. So and, you know, I was busy and let it go, and then it wouldn't go away. There was a kind of light bulb moment when I heard a talk, and I thought, that's what I need.
Yeah.
That's what I need. I need a healing of that sort of depth and reality. So months later, I emailed again and got a response saying, you know, you're probably, because the word sexual abuse were in the email or something, it got sent to a spam folder.
Yes.
But, you know, now I've got your message. And right. So it was this extraordinary experience of thinking, that's what I need. I got to have that. Even though it was, you know, on another continent, I just knew it had been outside the world. I'd have gone to it.
Yep.
I just knew that that's what I needed to do. Finally, the time was right, and I went and I did it. And I was going to say by coincidence, but there are no coincidences. By providence.
The conspiracy of grace. Right.
I had this extraordinary, unbelievable experience of healing. I mean, of the same kind of intensity, I would say, in the sense of being aware of the Holy Spirit at work, of the same intensity as my priestly ordination, really. Mm. Of that sort of magnitude. There was no doubt that this was grace at work. And I flew back to England on the last, this was the year for priests, 2010. And I flew back on the last day of the year for priests, which was the Feast of the Sacred Heart, which had long been a kind of devotion that I had, with the sense that God really had done something extraordinary. And Teresa said, you know, I think you have a heart for this ministry. And that's how I came to be involved with it. So in that sense, I'm a convert, and I have all the zeal of a convert, you know, and all the desire to do it 100%.
It sounds like there's such a powerful experience that you clearly had some insight into how to formulate that or create that for the attendees, Dr. Burke. And we're talking with Dr. Teresa Burke and Father Dominic Alain with the Grief to Grace Retreat Program. And just kind of getting some background on how you came to create this, because you saw the need not being met for a very specific type of healing. And how was it that you came to discern that there was going to be this format, that this was very key and important versus just going and getting some kind of counseling to help deal with? And as you said, Father Dominic, you felt like you might have been healed through the years, through just your own experiences in seminary and working through whatever wounds that you felt needed to work through. And then, in fact, that was not the case. What was it that you, Dr. Burke, saw was special about this type of format, and how that speaks to the victims that need that very intense healing?
Well, all my programs I consider a therapy for the soul.
Okay.
And we're actually working with a different part of the brain, which is where all the trauma is stored. And what research shows us is that the latest neuroscience is teaching us that talk therapy is actually inadequate for victims of trauma, and that it can actually make it worse.
Really?
Okay.
Yeah.
Interesting.
And that they do brain scans when people are exposed to a scripted version of their trauma, and they watch the amygdala, which is the part of the brain that says danger, go off, and it can trigger the fight, flight, fear, freeze, fawn mode. So a lot of people will dissociate. So my treatment uses lots and lots of rituals for grieving, with things that you drink and you touch and you taste. You're using all the senses.
Sure.
And then you're putting people into a deep meditative state of prayer, which tames the amygdala. And it helps integrate the frontal cortex, which completely shuts down. Now, I don't want to get too much science for your listeners.
No, that's fascinating.
This is so fascinating.
Because it is science. It's not just some kind of mumbo jumbo or, hey, we thought we'd shake a couple sticks and beat a drum and everyone's fine at the end of the weekend. This is actually combining spiritual work with genuine psychological science.
Yeah, but it's not frontal science, it's not faith healing either. It's just a beautiful
both. This part of the brain integrates our cognitive and emotional experience. And what happens is that split as a result of traumatic experience. So one part of your brain is either reacting all the time or it's completely shut down. And that prayer and meditation, and there's science that proves this, brain scans can prove this, it actually lights up the frontal cortex, which kind of goes offline, which is when there's trauma, which is why talk therapy, I'm sure you know people and your listeners know people who could have been in therapy for 30 years and they're still just as disturbed as they were with the trauma.
Right.
So you needed a different way to come into all this. And of course, that has to include the Lord.
Sure.
What I love about our programs is that it brings people before the divine physician and allows them to have a dialogue and encounter with him, and they are invited to respond to him. Because every living scripture, that's the technique where we reenact a scripture passage. And in the abuse retreat, because so many people were angry at God, and the number one question of an abuse victim is, where was God?
Right.
Why?
Sure.
You know, and so many times the abuser makes the person think that there's something wrong with them, that it's their fault,
that
they're to blame. So this is a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell, because it destroys the vocation and the life in all the ways the person is trying to seek to tell their story. And the way that I see it, all the symptoms people suffer, I always say every symptom tells a story.
Mm.
And even the most, you know, a schizophrenic, if you listen to what they're talking about, if you listen carefully, instead of just saying they're crazy, but you listen to what they're crying about, you listen to what they're trying to seek, it's always their trauma speaking. And no one takes the time. They just want to throw drugs at people. They just want to shut them up.
Right.
They don't want them to remember, because it's upsetting everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And then especially when you have these institutions of secrecy, families of secrecy, it's almost impossible to get relief. So people just spin off in their symptoms and tell their story, and many times by repeating it. You know, and if they're not, you know, what most victims do is they end up being the abuser to themselves. They sabotage their, you know, ability to grow. They end up with the addictions and all the things to just derail them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where you know, of course Jesus would want to step in. Of course, this is who he would be ministering to today when he was walking the earth. And he does. And I remember on one retreat, we actually follow, there's a lot of exercises, but the crux of the Grief to Grace retreat is entering the passion of your own life. All the people who betrayed you in the agony of the garden, the scourging where they name all the humiliations they received, you know, the crowning of thorns, all the people that mocked them, calling them slut and fag, and like all the things that people, it kind of constitutes their identity.
Yeah.
And we actually have pictures the first night where you make yourself as a beautiful creation of God, as a little child, a child of God, before the marks of abuse, the blemishes of all the, and so they're happy. And some people never remember a time when they were happy, and they just cry because they know they never were this image. But it's like God knit you together in
He's
your mother's
womb.
He had an image, he had
a
plan. So we want to help them recapture that. And then it's very, very painful, because then we mar up this picture with each stage, you know, each level of the passion. And there's living scriptures where you are there watching everything. You're there huddled in the Mount of Olives, and you're the only one awake watching Jesus. You know, and they're very powerful. And there's focus questions to help you identify with Jesus' fellow victim. Because everyone says, where was God?
Yeah.
How could he allow this?
Yeah.
He knows exactly what you felt, him and his mother. And so this is a huge turning point from raging at God to see him as someone that shares in your suffering, that went through it, experienced the betrayals, all the mocking, all the scourging, and then the crucifixion. And they actually nail their pictures once they're completely disfigured and defaced. And I remember one of the first retreats I ever did, everybody's doing that, and there was wailing. We had a very large group. People came from all over the world. They were excited for the next program, you know. And I remember just closing my eyes and hearing the room wailing and thinking, this is exactly how it sounded on Calvary.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is exactly it. There's no difference here than there was then. And we're watching this incredible unfolding of God's salvific plan. Did I say that right, Father?
You did.
Beautiful.
Everywhere.
And,
oh
my. And just like the enormity of the reality, these retreats are somewhere between heaven and hell because we're dealing with, and time and space stops, and we're in another reality.
Yep.
And the Lord is so powerful to just break through the denial and the despair, and then give people an experience of his glory, because we go on the resurrection, the rebuilding of temple, it goes on. We don't have time in this moment to share all, but...
So, in a word, it's more than a bit of talking therapy.
Oh, yeah.
Which
just seems to align so beautifully with our faith and our understanding that physical, I mean, we've had a couple of different shows on the body and the theology of the body and the beauty of the body and the impact that, you know, the language of our body speaks, and what we experience also affects our soul. And so there's this real...
That's really Catholic.
It's very Catholic. And so it sounds like that's the approach of this healing, is to really delve in and make this a full body soul experience, because that's where the true healing is actually going to take place.
And you can't even accept that. Like, I remember I bought Christopher West to teach at our leadership conference, and these are people that have healed of their abortions, they're running ministries, and you know, he's up there saying this is good news, but for the person that has the wound, the sexual wound, it's not good news. In fact, everyone was getting angry. They were not everyone, but there were a lot of people that just, because they recognized what they were missing in their own marriages. So another piece of Grief to Grace is all these exercises you go home with, you know, for healing of your sexuality, because that's something that's robbed with abortion and abuse.
Yeah.
And for years, women cannot experience and men sometimes cannot experience the level of intimacy and pleasure and just the release that God made it to be so wonderful, because it's all been twisted and distorted.
Yeah.
So a lot of the symptoms then are in the area of sexuality.
Of course.
Because this is what was wounded.
And we have to be so careful, because abuse does split off a part of the person. So you live very much, as it were, in your head, or because your body is perhaps so painful or so traumatized by it, there's a great temptation to split that part off. And that's, you know, the beauty of Catholic theology, which you say says that, you know, we are mind, body, and spirit.
Yeah.
And one of the battles I have convincing the hierarchy, you know, who obviously are kind of catching up with the abuse crisis, that there's no reason why they should be experts in it. But you have to try and say to them, well, actually, counseling therapy may help people, but that's not enough. It's not even a Catholic response in that sense.
Sure.
Because I'm more than my psyche. And this isn't just a wound to my psyche. And the healing of this is not just an ordinary psychological healing in the sense of there's some, as it were, perfect self, which is when I am happy with myself. The healing is only in relation to another. It's only in relation to God, who made me in his image. I really love the bit in the Catechism, actually, which is before the section on prayer, where it talks about the heart. You know, in biblical terms, the heart is the center of the person. It's used, the word heart is used 140 times in the Old Testament, or something it says.
Yep.
The heart, the place of truth, encounter, covenant, a place only the Holy Spirit of God can know, a place deeper than the human psyche.
Hmm.
And I think this is pure gold, but I think it's, we can forget that the heart is a place deeper than the human psyche. You know, abuse is not a wound in your psyche, it's a wound to your heart, to your deepest self. And therefore, the only effective healing can be through the Holy Spirit, so that the psychological element of this is so brilliantly integrated in that it clears a space for the Holy Spirit, it clears a path. And in that sense, we're respecting psychology as a human science, which has a very, very valid place there, but also we know the limits of it.
Yeah, and the spiritual healing then can put the science of psychology to use.
Yeah,
it can be a servant of the deeper spiritual healing, the healing of the heart. Okay, we have to cut to a break.
Already.
I don't think I have to convince anyone listening to come back after the break.
Yeah, I'm on the edge of my seat.
We're on the stay right where you are, because we will be right back with Dr. Teresa Burke and Father Dominic Alain here on The Catholic Conversation, AM 1310 Immaculate Heart Radio.
Bradley Hahn, attorney at law, is dedicated to helping clients uphold Catholic Church teaching with living wills, probates, trust administrations, and end-of-life decisions. Telephone number is 480-627-2444 or email at info@bradleylhahn.com. And now, Catholic attorney Brad Hahn joins us. Brad?
Thank you, Steve and Becky. A married couple came to me for estate planning, and we started talking about who will make medical decisions for them at the end of their lives. And the wife started to tear up. I asked what was wrong, and she said that she was the medical power of attorney agent for her father and had to make the decision to remove artificial food and fluids 5 years ago, and she second guesses her decision every day. And she fears that she may have euthanized her father, which goes against our Catholic faith. We analyzed her decision following the teaching of the Catholic Church, and our conclusion was she made the right moral decision. You can imagine the relief she felt and the burden of guilt that was lifted. Are you and your loved ones ready to make difficult end-of-life medical decisions that will follow the natural moral law and the teaching of our Catholic faith? Now back to you, Steve and Becky.
And welcome back to the Catholic Conversation on AM 1310 Immaculate Heart Radio. I'm Steve Green, the cradle Catholic, here with my lovely wife Becky, the convert, and with Dr. Teresa Burke, founder of both Rachel's Vineyard and Grief to Grace, and Father Dominic Alain from Great Britain, who is the pastoral director, international pastoral director of the Grief to Grace retreats. When we left, you were both talking about the spiritual perspective of what Grief to Grace is and does and how these retreats work. And the Catholicity of that spiritual dimension and the union of mind, body, and spirit that, Father, you were talking about out of the Catechism. So that's a really important perspective on the work of trying to bring healing to the victims of abuse. Was that part of your training as a psychologist? Did someone say, you know, okay, Teresa, you need to be really good not only at sitting down in a chair and counseling, one-to-one talk therapy, but there's this other spiritual... And for you, Father, too, in your seminary formation, preparing for the priesthood, is that something that you were prepared for, or is that something that you've had to kind of find your way to and work out since then? So in fact, maybe both of you could take a swing at that.
Rock, paper, scissors, who
right,
goes
yeah,
first?
Yeah.
You can go first.
I don't think my seminary formation prepared me for it in any sort of real proximate way. I mean, I think... You know, again, within the designs of Providence, you know, there were things that helped. I mean, just one of the things I love about the program is it is grounded in a good Catholic anthropology. So, you know, if we talk about all these sort of sensory things and candles and all that kind of stuff, people think, oh, is this a bit New Age? Well, no, it isn't. Mm-hmm. One of the things from start to finish when I went as a participant that amazed me was there wasn't anything that jarred at all with my faith, quite the opposite. Mm-hmm. In fact, what I found was all the devotions that I'd grown up with, you know, were integrated into the program. So it contains adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. You know, it contains this element of inviting Our Lady to comfort and succor us. It contains all the theology of the devotion to the Passion that had been my own devotions, you know, in the beautiful way that the Holy Spirit was allowing me to feed from those things. Mm-hmm. And it was like realizing for the first time, you know, how God had been at work through those things because of the way, again, that they're integrated into the program. So I, you know, I don't think in any sort of specific sense my seminary formation prepared me. I would say almost the opposite. I mean, I think our seminary formation was very lacking in effective psychological sort of elements, but also lacking, I would say, in promoting a human integration.
Right.
And funnily enough, I do spiritual direction in a seminary in England now as well, and It, from this perspective, I see it even more strongly how Pastoris Dabo Vobis, this document of John Paul II, which reformed seminary formation, places great weight on human formation, but we don't yet quite know what that means in terms of seminary.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
And the psychological and the spiritual, it seems to me, are very often running along parallel lines, but they don't integrate very much in seminary. So I would say my seminary formation didn't really prepare me. The word I want to use is charismatic. I think there is a charism for this kind of work that is absolutely evident in the way that Teresa has founded it and designed it. And every time I sit through a retreat, I'm more and more struck by that. That this is, you know, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think what prepared me best for it was living through my own experience and finding healing through this, and therefore being able to see why it works, and also having the conviction that it does work precisely because all the reasons we talked about, because of the integration of the human and the spiritual.
Yeah.
Well, I can't say that my profession prepared me for anything. I got my faith from my family, and my father was a leader in the Marian apostolate, and that's really where I got my faith. And like I said, the background in theater was good. But honestly, I had done Rachel's Vineyard before I had a doctorate. But I knew that no one would want the program unless I had the credentials, which I went on to earn and more than I need probably. But it's because I was doing so much training and teaching. But I found that it was the therapists and the psychologists who came to help us who were the most difficult people. You almost have to unlearn everything you learned in school to be useful to the Holy Spirit. And this is probably because there's huge fears of liability. And you can't do a ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be worried about liability.
That's a good point.
That's right.
And I found that by training up and providing all the people that use our program the education, the tools, and the facilitation skills that they needed, which all came from doing the work.
Yeah.
I didn't learn anything useful in school as far as facilitating or integrating faith or anything like that. And I did go to a Catholic college. I found the same problem with Rachel's Vineyard. You know, in the institute, I was kicked out of supervision at University of Pennsylvania. It had huge consequences for me. And sometimes I tell the story when I'm teaching that I wanted to study the bonding reflex and nursing, and my supervisor said, "I can't supervise you anymore. Supervising
really?
You, this is a pen, supervising you will contribute to pro-life ideology, and I have an ethical problem with that.
Oh, my goodness.
And she said, I think that C. Everett Koop knows more about post-abortion trauma than you. That's the Surgeon General at the time.
Right.
And he says that post-abortion trauma does not exist.
Oh,
so she basically kicked me, and she said, I can't refer you to any of my colleagues because they all feel like I do. Well, you know, I left there. That was over the abortion thing.
Yeah, oh
and I just
goodness.
Seemed to have this thing of dealing with politically incorrect things, and I couldn't get help from the church. I couldn't get help from my profession.
Profession, yeah.
So the Lord said, spoke to my heart, you know, put it on my heart that he was going to lift up the people who were going to have hearts just like me. Well, lift up is not a top-down, you know. It's sort of like the vets when they came home from the war having symptoms of PTSD. It wasn't the APA, the American Psychological Association, that recognized their trauma. It's when they got in coalitions of support. And so out of the healing came groups like Silent No More and the women out giving their testimonies. Once you're removed from the shame, you can speak. But you realize that's very threatening.
Yeah.
It's very threatening to political realities.
Of course.
Even with church, they're afraid if we give victims their voice, there's going to be more lawsuits. And I'm saying you're not looking at it the right way. You heal people
person.
In the context of their faith. Nobody wants to sue the church. They just want the abuses to stop.
Right.
They really do.
Right.
And if they heal in the context of the church, then they give their gifts back in service. And we know this to be true. Look at all the volunteers around the world. And Diocese of Palm Beach did a little study, and they learned that 97% of everyone who had healing in our programs was going into positions of church leadership.
Wow.
Leadership. This is the gift. This is the woman at the well syndrome. You know?
It's the difference yes. between operating out of faith and fear.
I mean, fear
says avoid them, keep it hidden, gee, all the problems this could cause for us. Faith to say no.
It's that curious control thing, isn't it, that somehow mm-hmm. I have to be in control, whereas actually Jesus yeah. picks unlikely apostles and fail.
Yes, miserably sometimes.
What's it St. Paul says, you know, my strength is enough for you. Yeah. My power is made
and
perfect
to surrender
in weakness,
that
you know?
Over. Yeah.
Well, if lawyers are the ones in charge of everything, this will never happen.
Well, yes.
Because everything is about how do we cover ourselves. And it's frightening. I mean, at every single level of medicine, this is what's kind of running the world to the peril of the faith and the healing and the medical care that so many people need. And speaking of medical care, I think that the mental health system, when they think of treatment for abuse victims or victims of any trauma, the actual, you know, you go to counseling and you also go to a psychiatrist. What does a psychiatrist do? His main job is to put you
prescribe.
On something.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you could go and not have any problems. You will not leave without a prescription.
Yep.
So,
well, they have to feel like they justify their purpose in some ways. And I'm sure there's times where therapeutic drugs are necessary, but I feel that they're probably overprescribed.
Well, they can be necessary for a short period of time, but they're extremely toxic. They have all sorts of side effects. And what happens is people get slapped with a diagnosis instead of a recognition of the trauma that needs to be grieved and mourned and healed and integrated into who you are and open to the love and the light and the mercy and the power of God's healing grace. So once you get a diagnosis, then you live in fear. And, you know, the people that come on our retreats, we have a big, long application, and they're on so many medications.
Mm-hmm.
You know, after this, they wean themselves off after a lifetime of medications. You wouldn't believe what this does. And psychiatrists will call me and say, what did you do? I've known her for 25 years. I don't think she needs medicine anymore. And it's like, isn't that what healing is?
Yeah.
Not
right.
managed.
Yeah.
Managing
care. Well, we're
care.
A culture that definitely tries to just mask symptoms altogether. I mean, we're not interested in actually finding the real problem.
And what a message of despair. We're talking with Dr. Teresa Burke, founder of Rachel's Vineyard and the Grief to Grace, and Father Dominic Elaine, who is the International Pastoral Director of Grief to Grace. What a message of despair, too, to someone who has suffered that kind of trauma. And the message that they get from the establishment in psychology and psychiatry is the best we can do for you is this little
bottle
of pills here, and it'll be your partner for the rest of your life because that's what's going to hold you together, as opposed to it's actually fine. You can be fine, healed.
That's right.
You can actually
heal.
Be healed.
Is that, I'm interested to know, Dr. Bark and Father Dominic, are those some of the misconceptions regarding abuse in general, but specifically sexual abuse? It seems like it's a taboo subject, and yet it's, I mean, so prevalent. People have their skeletons in the closet for many, many, many years back, and will come to even learn about it as an adult, even suppressing it and you know, not dealing with it, facing it, confronting it. What are some of, is that one of the misconceptions, and are there others, and what can we, you know, learn from that?
Well, it is extremely taboo because it threatens structures. You know,
and the symptoms can be so extreme themselves, can't they? The symptoms of trauma are so extreme that they can look like psychosis. And indeed, if they're not treated, they can become that. But actually, in the first instance, they're not psychotic at all. They're, as it were, it's what's happened to you that's utterly abnormal and crazy. And the body has an instinctual way of reacting, which is trying to compensate for that.
Sure.
But that can look pretty scary. And if that's misunderstood and misdiagnosed, and often, as it were, it's the person themselves who does that, who just thinks, what's wrong with me?
Mm. Right.
Well, the answer is nothing. You know, it's what happened to you.
What's happened to you is wrong.
But there's a whole series of reactions that come about. And then from those reactions, you need to medicate the pain so you can perhaps start doing, you get compulsions and addictions where there's this vicious circle. You think, well, obviously there was something wrong with me because what a terrible person I am.
Yeah.
And especially, you know, if you're a good person, and we're all hardwired to be good, you know, you then begin to believe that self-destructive cycle, which is this happened to me because I was bad, and I'm bad, and therefore at some level I deserve it, and I don't deserve to heal, and so forth. So, yeah, the symptoms are pretty scary and pretty easily look like you're going mad. In fact, we often have to say to people on retreat, you're not mad.
Right. You know? Well, and then part of their healing is saying, I'm not crazy.
Yeah. You're very human for having these reactions to this
exactly.
type of...
Yeah,
the world that would be so aggressive and abusive. And we all know that sexual addiction is so pervasive level. This is what we're really talking about. And the money that's made on it, you know, but we've worked all over the world with sex slaves that grew up in cages and were only taken out for, you know, there's just the evil is so strong. So surely God has to do something dramatic to save his children because this is not what he wants for anybody's gift of sexuality and their basic human dignity. So the program is about restoration. And the paradox here, I suppose, is that, you know, people are so afraid of falling apart, so they think the drug's going to keep them together, but it doesn't.
No.
Right.
And but part of the healing is to fall apart, is to speak the truth in community. You can't do this in a closet by yourself.
Yeah.
And even with another person who may or may not have an agenda, you know?
Sure.
Yeah.
And, you know, we learn this from a lot of people going to psychologists for, you know, counseling after abortion. If the therapist had her own abortion, that's...
Right.
You must have been sexually abused.
Exactly. Yeah.
This isn't, and all the sexual abuse healing was built on the backbone of anger. Well... anger isn't going to heal anybody. There is an appropriate place to rage and rage against the injustice and against the darkness, but you can't stay there. You have to use the anger to, you know, open up other doors and to seek justice and to seek healing and then to help others. And this is the beautiful thing. There's nobody who heals these programs that doesn't see their abuse as a gift. Yeah. And that's the good news.
That is a powerful thing.
By letting yourself fall apart, and the Lord puts you back together as you rebuild the temple in him and take great care to lay everything perfect. Because it's like the Lord wants to destroy the foundation that you were built on and fix it from the bottom up.
And become a new creation.
Father, both you and Teresa alluded to in different ways, maybe the difficulty of getting an open and welcoming response to this approach, to this, even to the idea that real healing is possible, and it's a good idea, as you just said, to allow the person who is already broken to really
crumble,
break down, in order to be built back up. But you've been working in this type of ministry for a long time now. Have you seen improvement? On the part of society, perhaps the psychology and your colleagues there? Father, on the part of the church, diocese, is there a momentum in the right direction that maybe some people are beginning to see the value, the possibility that you're maybe getting less resistance, more support, more welcome? Or are we, I would say we're still chopping the same tree?
I would say it's a groundswell. I would say that the word is spreading because of the people who experience the healing. It's still quite hard to make headway. And there are lots of reasons for that. I think quite a lot of resources are needed to run a this, you know, 5-day program. Mm-hmm. I can't speak for America, but in England, the church is much less resourced in terms of both money, but also in terms of this whole notion of outreach. So we don't have Catholic psychologists, we don't have social outreach programs with dioceses and so forth. So it's quite hard work to make headway there. But to be fair, my own bishop, who inherited a diocese where there'd been terrible clerical abuse scandals, has been, you know, supportive of it in the sense of saying, yes, we should have this ministry here. Getting practical support is harder, you know, finding finances for it. But in the end, in a sense, I don't even worry about that because God has provided. So it's, I would say that actually there's progress being made, but it's very much from the bottom upwards. It's a work of the charismatic church, I would say. Although having said that, obviously always we want to be working with the support of the bishop and always on the retreat teams, there are priests involved. And I would just want to say there's no way that we're a campaigning organization. Mm. You know, we are not campaigning against the church or trying to put blame.
Of course. Yep.
But obviously we are outraged when anyone has used the church as a cover for abuse, and we were witness to that rage, you know, because we want to heal it. But it's kind of slow progress, but we're making waves, I think, yeah.
Has that been, from your perspective as a priest and, of course, as an international pastoral director, you said that there are priests on these retreats. Has that been a particular blessing? Is there something particular to having a priest there? Because obviously in a grief to grace, you may be dealing with people where that was the source of the abuse.
Yeah.
It was the case for you yourself.
It's a huge blessing. It's a huge blessing for lots of reasons. I mean, first of all, because the sacraments are integrated into this.
Mm-hmm.
So that a priest's first task there is to act as an Alta Christus, you know, is to actually to be there to minister the sacraments. More than that, he must witness to the compassion of Christ, and equally he needs to stand, as it were, for the priesthood in the way that quite often, to take the anger of the person, you know, who was abused by a priest. And that's a very important thing. And what I would say almost always happens is that it can start off with someone saying, I didn't realize there was going to be a priest here, and, you know, a priest really hurt me.
Right.
And that's part of the healing process. The Lord is using that. So he or she can rail against that. And then the priest can actually say, well, you know, on behalf of the church, I'm so sorry for what happened to you. And there are incredibly powerful, beautiful moments.
Oh, my goodness.
Usually the person that they go to when they finally touch the depths of their grief is actually the priest. And those moments are just beyond words. They're so priceless and so beautiful.
What a mercy.
The anger is not because they hate the church or they hate the priesthood. It's the opposite. It's because they love the church.
And they were hurt.
And they love the priesthood.
And many of them wanted to be priests when they were little. Mm. So the church, I have the metaphor of Mother Church aborted her own vocations.
Oh, wow.
Oh, gosh.
And I see so many things of the trauma that a mother that suffers abortion, the church has been in the same trauma of denial, and I can't deal with this, and I'm going to run away from it. I'm going to try to cover it. And I see many of the same symptoms in the leadership, you know?
Yeah.
And just they can go through the perfunctory apologies, but my vision when I made this was that a bishop would come and sit through the 5 days and weep with people, because that's what the priests do. And I'll never forget, there was one, well, this, like you said, there's so many moments like this because we always have victims of clergy abuse, men and women. And they one guy had such a horrendous story, so much trauma and re-traumatization again and again. And there happened to be 6 priests on that retreat. Some were coming for their own healing because a lot of priests and nuns come.
Right.
And some were just there to help. But at the end, like, we do these like role plays sort of, and mm-hmm. we use each other. We use everybody so that you're not talking into air. You're holding somebody's hand and looking in their eyes and having your grief received, mm-hmm. you know, really in a physical way. And he just started crying. And one by one, the priests came up and in a line, and the victim went down the line of 6 priests crying. Both was crying. It's not just like, I'm sorry on behalf of the church, like the speech I wrote. You know, it's they're grieving together.
Genuine, personal.
Crying so hard that they crumble to the ground and they're holding each other and rocking each other in their
arms. True reflection of the body of Christ right
there. Yeah, it's this, and it's so powerful and healing because you got to have that witness to just be paying money to let someone see a therapist for the next 20 years or be locked up in a hospital or be given tons of drugs is not the answer.
It's not the answer. This is we have come to the end already of our show, which the time does this to us constantly. But I know that there are people who are listening who would want to get in touch with you, who would want to be on one of these retreats. And we didn't get to talk a lot about Rachel's Vineyard either, but I'm sure that connection there is resonating with listeners. So how can anyone who wants to get involved, to go on a retreat, to contact you, to just get some resources, how do they get all of that?
Well, we have a website. It's www.grieftograce.org. And all the retreats that are available in British Columbia and Oregon and here in Phoenix, and God bless Bishop Olmsted for providing support. He's kind of leading the way in America to really get under this. And we're happy about that because we're thriving in other countries and Europe, you know. And
we feel we're very blessed to have him here. He's
extraordinary. In fact, he sat through many of my classes years ago before he was a bishop for Rachel's Vineyard Clinical Trainings.
Amazing.
He was there taking notes and very engaged in that. Wow. And he's been really supportive of the ministry here, the Spanish and the English, so we're grateful for him.
And can they get to Rachel's Vineyard through Grief to Grace? So if they go to grieftograce.org, that website, are there links over to Rachel's Vineyard?
Rachel'sVineyard.org is one website.
Okay.
I don't think there's any links. We write about it in our newsletter. There's our monthly newsletter, which is free for anybody, but any upcoming Grief to Graces we put in there.
Great.
And we just welcome anybody that's suffering this wound, or if you had a child that has had this wound, parents can go too because their hearts are shattered. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they have more rage than the child who might be acting out and in a different spot. So, you know, it impacts the whole family in really devastating ways. So anybody that's been touched, we invite you to contact us.
Beautiful. Thank you so much, both Father Dominic and Dr. Burke, for being here. Father, could you maybe take us out with your priestly blessing?
Sure. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you again for the rest of you. Stay tuned. We will be right back on the Catholic Conversation, AM 1310, Immaculate Heart Radio.
Miss part of today's show? Well, don't worry. You can catch it anytime at phoenixcatholicmedia.org.
So welcome back to the Catholic Conversation on AM 1310 Immaculate Heart Radio. I'm Steve Green, director of Keno Catechetical Institute at the Diocese of Phoenix. I'm also the Cradle Catholic. And you are?
I'm Becky Green. I am the director of the Green Homeschooling Institute, and I happen to be the convert to the faith. That's me. I thought you were going to say something.
We both simultaneously inhaled and opened our mouths.
Exactly. So
you can't see that, but we look at each other and we're like, wait, one of us has to start speaking.
I thought you were going to say something.
I
didn't want to interrupt.
I'm sure either one of us would say the same thing. What an astonishingly beautiful and moving ministry.
Yeah.
We just had the chance to sit and talk about.
You know, we talk about how our show is really founded on this idea that we want our guests to come in. And we sit down and we have a conversation, hence the name, The Catholic Conversation. And you, the listener, are having the opportunity to be the fly on the wall. You know, if we were to just all go and have coffee together, which if you ever want to go to coffee, we'd love it. But and just sit and have a conversation about the topic at hand. That interview for me was one of those where I kept looking up to see those time cues being flashed. And I just wanted to say, whatever, Miranda, put them away, because I kind of lost sight.
Away, put your time cues.
Very nice Yoda impression. I really wanted to just kind of close everything out and just sit and ask more questions and hear more from them. Yeah. Just let them share. I don't know if that was the feeling you got.
Absolutely. And the thing that I think is so apparent, and I'm sure for those of you listening, it was equally apparent for you, is it's just one of those beautiful things that the Holy Spirit does in the church where there is a need.
Yep.
And
somebody rises up and
there's a need that isn't being met. There's a need that isn't being served. And so the Holy Spirit just calls someone to the work. You know, hey, look around you. You feel called to do this and no one else is doing it. So guess what that means? That means this is what I'm asking you to do. And both on Father Dominic and Dr. Burke's part, just the response that they've given of themselves to invest in this. But I love the way that they structure it.
Yes.
Centering on their passion, tied to the passion of Christ, suffering with, opening it up, getting to the heart, healing, not medicating, just the whole perspective. And just what a beautiful and necessary ministry.
Yeah, we are not a society that necessarily recommends or promotes for that, certainly not promotes the idea of confronting your demons, whatever they are, because we have created this bubble mentality of putting Band-Aids on things you're experiencing in the way of medication or drugs, trying to find easy outs. I mean, that's why abortion exists. It certainly becomes not an easy out. But we have all of these things legally in place and from an ideological standpoint that are in place in our culture that really don't address the idea that when we have been wounded, when real sin has occurred in our lives, either being inflicted upon us or somehow been a guilty party in it, certainly not the case with sexual abuse, but just in general, we need to heal and you need to face it. And that's what these retreats are doing, but they're doing it in such a loving, charitable manner that it's really about that true, authentic healing. And that's what I just loved about what they shared today and wish they could have gone on and on and on about. We definitely want to have them back next time they're out. In the meantime, we wanted to just say there are masses for the healing twice a year in our own diocese. The retreat that Dr. Burke and Father Dominic just put on just happened, and that was the first Grief to Grace retreat here in the diocese where they're actually starting a new program to actually have a base here where there's trainers. So
stay tuned. More to come. Stay tuned.
But again, if you need to contact anyone, grieftograce.org. Also, if you are interested in the Rachel's Vineyard side, rachelsvineyard.org.
For post-abortion,
those retreats are available throughout the diocese and definitely in the same format that these Grief to Grace are, obviously. We didn't get to talk about it, but impactful, life-changing, transforming.
And so who do we have coming up next week then?
Bishop Navarez.
The one and only.
He's joining us.
Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of Phoenix, Bishop Eduardo Navarez, talking about immigration, which is obviously a big topic in Arizona, but also a big topic in the Catholic Church, and you will not want to
miss it. Hey, that's not going to be a touchy subject at all.
Never.
We don't
and
do that stuff.
Bishop Navarez is great. Just a wonderful, wonderful shepherd. So you'll definitely want to show up next Tuesday for that. In the meantime, as always, thanks for being part of the Catholic conversation, and remember, the church has what the world needs. So learn your faith, live your faith, and share your faith.
Amen.